fairly recently, I was doing a study of 1 Samuel, going through it and looking at details that we may not always pay attention to. One of the things that came up in this study was 1 Samuel 1 and verse 20, which is a verse that often we tend to overlook as we read it because it's just another part of the story. It doesn't seem like it would have a lot of implication. But let's read that verse really fast here. It says, "It came about in due time, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, 'Because I have asked him of the Lord.'" And there's a few different directions that my mind went with this, thinking about how we might be able to find application out of this. And it's actually very interesting how much of an example Hannah is for us in terms of prayer. And we usually go to chapter 2 for this, but this verse is also very important in this. As you read, she had a response to how the Lord answered her prayer. But if you look back in chapter 1, you may notice that God never actually specifies to her that he answered her prayer. And of course, this leads us down different lines of thinking. The one that I want to begin with tonight is the question of how can we be certain that God always hears and answers our prayers? And one thing to remember about this is that there are many who do not believe that he does, who may believe that because he doesn't respond to them in some way that they can acknowledge, or because he doesn't give them what they ask for, that somehow this means that he didn't hear it or that he didn't answer it. And this is very easy to fall into if you think about it, because as we pray things, we think it's a good thing. I mean, you're not going to sit down and pray for things that you think are going to be bad. You're not going to pray that something really terrible happens in the world. You're not. If you pray something, you think it's good. You think it's what you need or what would be good for you or those around you. But it's also important to acknowledge as we think about this that this isn't exactly a new struggle, as we see in 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 6 through 7. Says, "When Paul inquired of the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim or of the Lord." Or by the prophets. Sorry, I misread that. "Then Samuel said to his servants, 'Seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her.' And his servants said to him, 'Behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor.'" And the question that this may raise in our minds when we first read this passage right here is, does this mean that he doesn't answer? Because it does say in that first verse, verse 6, that the Lord did not answer him. But what follows is also important, as it says, specifically either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. We're not going to get that answer either. We're not going to get a direct answer like this. So it's important to acknowledge he does not see a visible answer, and he takes that to mean he was not answered and he tries to go at it a different way. But another thing to consider when looking at this is James chapter 4. And I have on screen verse 3, but I'm actually going to read verses 1 through 4 if you'll turn there with me. That's James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. That's James 4, verses 1 through 4. It says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." As we look at this passage, as the main verse here for us to consider is verse 3, but the context for this is important as he discusses different desires that we have, sinful desires, lust, envy. You have not asking of things. There is plenty of bad motives in this, and this is worth considering in terms of prayer. God does not answer us when we ask, or he answers us, but he does not give to us when we ask with wrong motives. That is, we need to correct motives first. That is, whether that be selfishness or one of the ones listed in this passage, lust or envy, whatever it be, if you pray with that in mind, that's not a prayer that's going to get a positive answer here. And another thing to look at when we consider this is Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, looking at the example of Paul. It says, Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." If you recall, Paul did some things that we would consider among the worst of sins. He persecuted, jailed, and executed prisoners. As we consider that, he also, as this past passage that we just looked at, said he lived with a perfectly good conscience during that. So, as that shows, we may believe that what we think is good is not necessarily good. We can believe it all we want. That doesn't make it true. And also another thing to think about with this is that Paul was a Pharisee. And not only a Pharisee, he was a righteous one as far as how he believed. He was very religious in that. So it makes sense that he would pray about the things he was doing. Obviously, God did not grant those prayers. Rather, he challenged him on the road. So then that presents this clear point that motives can prevent your prayers. And also, we need to make sure we have the right motives. After all, if we look at 1 John 4 and verse 1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." We are not going to always have the best motives. That's a fact. We're humans. We are selfish sometimes. We just have to combat that. And as such, when we pray, we also need to examine ourselves and recognize in ourselves, is this actually a good thing? Or am I asking this out of some form of selfishness or other impure, incorrect desire? So then we need to make sure that we're praying with good motives. But the question then arises, what is the right motive for prayer? The passage that I'd like to go to for that is looking at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and an example of how he prayed, which says, "And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.'" He gives us this example of how he prayed, how he didn't pray out of simply, "Can I have this?" He didn't just make a request, but he specifically said, "Not as I will, but as you will." That is to say, he understood the proper motives behind prayer. He asked something from the Father, but he knew that it wouldn't be according to God's will, so he made sure to specify this request that, "May your will be done, not mine, but yours." And that's important for us to remember as well, that we need to ask in this same way. It is important for us that we can follow Jesus' example in this. And when we pray to God, we can think it's a good thing. We can be suffering, say, for example, say you're given a diagnosis of cancer. We think that's pretty bad, right? So we pray to God and we say, "Can you remove this from me?" But the answer may be no, because you'll be doing more good if you show your example in how you handle that. That's just an example, but God knows the everything behind it, the good of what may come of your request. So we need to add on that limitation in our minds of, it's not that we need to have what we want done, but it needs to be according to God's will. What is his will must be done, and that needs to be in our prayers. If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, we have an example from Paul regarding his own prayer and one that was not answered in the way that he was hoping. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. It says, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me." And pausing there for a moment, yeah, you might see how he would think it would be a good thing for this to leave him. It's just something that's making him suffer. He doesn't see any good coming out of it. So he implores the Lord that it might leave him. And he replies with, and in this following verse it says, "And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." There are two main points that I want to pull out of his response and prayer here. And the first is that, yeah, as I've been talking about, you can be very easy to think that something is good when we pray for it. You may have something you're suffering with, like cancer or whatever his thorn in the flesh here may be, and you think, it would be a good thing for this to be taken from me. It's only causing suffering and nothing good is coming out of this. But then there's always that caveat that God responds with here, that is, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." Glory may come to God out of what happens. Or things may end up better for others. They may come to God out of the suffering you're going through. We have to remember, we don't see everything. And that brings me to the second point here, which is that it's very important to recognize that God is an omniscient God. He is beyond us. He knows more than we do. When we pray to him, we need to recognize that if he doesn't give us what we're asking for, if he doesn't alleviate a sickness, because I keep using that example, that doesn't necessarily mean that he's not looking for the good of you or that he somehow wants you to suffer or anything like that. It means that he sees more than us. He knows what good will come out of the things we go through, and we don't. And that's where trust and faith goes in. It comes in here. We have to recognize and believe in God that he knows what's good. He knows what's right, and he knows how things will turn out and ought to turn out. So, in the words of Jesus, we need to make sure that we remember that it is not as I will, but as you will. There's a clear message from these passages that I've been reading to y'all tonight, and that is that God hears, but his vast knowledge is far more than we can comprehend. If he doesn't seem to answer, that isn't necessarily what's going on. What's actually happening is that he sees our motives, and he sees what's best. Regardless of our requests, he knows what's actually best and acts accordingly, even if it's sometimes difficult for us to accept. And this, after recognizing, yes, he responds, and yes, he responds in the best way, whatever that may be, we enter the realm of thankfulness, which I'm going to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tonight, and in the context specifically of urging various parts of Christian conduct. It says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." That is, in everything, give thanks. When we pray, it can be very tempting to be upset or unsatisfied if we don't get what we're looking for, get the answer we're looking for. If we pray, "Take this sickness from me," and then you continue suffering with it, you may wonder, why am I suffering like this? Why is he putting me through this? But what Paul says here is to give thanks in everything. So we have to remember that as we go through life, as we go through suffering, whatever we are enduring in this life, we're supposed to still be giving thanks. And that includes if the answer to our prayers is not what we might wish it was. And that may include specifically giving thanks for those responses. If we pray for something and God's answer is no, it's not what's best so I'm not going to give that to you. We shouldn't hold it against God. We shouldn't begrudge it. What we ought to do is to turn to him and give thanks. This is according to your will, and I thank you for doing this for me. And furthermore, considering this thanksgiving, it's important to consider Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 through 16, which says, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." Praise and thanksgiving, as we see with this passage, are heavily connected. The Hebrew writer here speaks of this sacrifice of praise to God, and then defines it as giving thanks. That is, praise comes out of giving thanks. So we need to think about this when we pray, that when we give thanks for this prayer, we're also praising him. We're saying, thank you for your response. And thank you for making sure your will be done and doing good through me, because I may not see it, but I know that good will come and that your will be done through your choice in this matter. And another important thing as we go about this is to think about how he answers and then remember that. If you turn back to 1 Samuel 1 again with me. That's 1 Samuel 1 to consider Hannah again. We need to make efforts to remember God's answers when we see them, just like this. If we look at 1 Samuel, let's start in verse 11. 1 Samuel 1, verse 11. It says, "She made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head.'" And if we look at the context and look at what the situation of Hannah is, just as a reminder, if you look at verse 2, it says he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the other was Peninnah, and Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So her circumstance here is she's feeling shame over the fact that she has no children, but the other wife, Peninnah, has children. And this follows up by the response to this prayer in verse 19, where it says, "Then they arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord, and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son and named him Samuel, saying, 'Because I asked him of the Lord.'" And as we look at this, we need to think about how she responded to this. Of course, the first thing to recognize, there was no statement to her. God did not say, "I have heard your prayer, I am giving you a son." But rather, he answered the prayer, and she had a son, and she went to the extent to recognize, this is not because of me, this is because God answered my prayer. And she remembered it by not only giving thanks, as we'll see in chapter 2, but by giving her son a name as such that she could never think of her son without also remembering what God did for her. And there's a lot of valuable lessons that we can take from Hannah in how we approach prayer. And indeed, it is she chose very well in how she responded, and we need to consider it here in how we then look at application. The question then is, how do we respond to these things? This is all very interesting, looking at different forms, different concepts in prayer and thankfulness, but then how do we respond to how Hannah acts here? And to start this, I'm going to give an example of something that happened with my wife's family. With her parents, between her oldest sister and her older brother, there was another son, and they had reason to believe that he would not survive labor, but they prayed to God earnestly for him, and when his birth came, he survived the birth, and his parents named him Samuel, because God gave them their son alive. Even though he only lived for 3 days after his birth, this gave them time with their son before his passing and taught them lessons, many lessons in that. And they used that name to remember that God heard their requests and provided them with what they needed from him. And yeah, that's a little bit of an out there story. You're not likely to have that happen in your life, especially with modern medicine. It's not as common for there to be a miscarriage or anything along those lines. But it's still an example of how we need to make sure we remember how God answers our prayers. We need to remember all of these answers, all of these prayers we've made, and how God sees us and recognizes it and gives us what we need and what is good. And as we think about that, depending on what the prayer may be, this may take some creativity on your part. It's not going to be as simple as, name my child Samuel so that I remember that God gave him to me. Rather, it may, as in a suggestion, you may consider keeping a journal. And in that journal, you write down whenever God does something for you and you see him answer a prayer and do something good for you. And then will it not be that later on when you come back to that and you go back and reread the things that God's done for you, that you feel just how blessed you are, even in times of great distress, for he truly does answer our prayers and gives us what is best for us. And out of all this, we can recognize that God is always faithful to answer our prayers and do what's best for us, no matter what that may be, whether that's giving us what we request or not giving it to us. He is faithful, and he is always doing his best for us. But we need to ask ourselves a question with that, and that is the question of, do we repay that faithfulness? That is, do we actually act in a faithful manner in return? Do we truly act towards him as he acts towards us? And that's a question only you can answer for yourself. And that's what leads us to our invitation tonight, is that if you decide that you need to come forward and profess a need before the congregation, or if you've decided that you need to be baptized, then we have this time set aside if you come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.